Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole earth, the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so, Father, I thank you for this prayer. I thank you how we get to eavesdrop in on a great saint's inspired scriptural prayer. So I pray that we would have ready hearts and tilled up souls to receive the scripture this morning. I pray that you would be here, that you'd be enlightening, that you are the light of men, that your light is what gives us understanding. And so I pray, as we study this prayer, that we'd have better understanding on life, on what's important, on what matters, on what lasts. So speak, we're listening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. I enjoy the different seasons of life. I enjoy, like, right now with my kids, I've kind of gone through a lot of stages. I have a wide age group. Like, I even, thinking back, I enjoyed the diaper stage. I didn't look at it as a bummer. I thought it's great to be able to care for your child that way. It's pretty unique. It's pretty neat. I'm glad it's all over now. I'm totally glad it's over. But there's part of me that enjoy even that stage. There's obviously a time to grow out of it. If you're still in diapers at 13, time to change, literally. But I enjoyed that stage. I enjoyed taking care of my kids and helping them that way. And now, like, with my family, I've got this cross-section kind of. A lot of different variety. I have a 9-year-old daughter, so she's kind of moving ahead and able to do a lot of stuff. I have a 7-year-old daughter that's going on 17. She's going to be very interesting. I have my 4-year-old Gabrielle, who's kind of developing who she is. And then I have my 2-year-old son, Elijah John. Just everything's new and great and grand for him. And recently, with my son, Elijah John, he prayed his first prayer a couple of months ago. So what I do at lunchtime when I'm at home is we'll sit down as a family and I'll ask, does anybody want to pray? And typically, it's one of my daughters, I'll pray. Well, this particular afternoon, I asked, does anyone want to pray? And Elijah John, he's a great communicator for his age. He's got just advanced linguistic skills. I think it must be because he has three older sisters who talk all the time. So he just picks it up naturally. So he's a great communicator. And he said, Daddy, I want to pray. So I said, okay, pray. And we're all kind of excited. This is Elijah John's first prayer. He's going to pray for the first time. And so he gets there and he folds his hand and he just bows his head and we're all just waiting. What's he going to pray? And he just gets there like this and he goes, ba, 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 ba. Go, ba, ba, go, ba, go, ba. Amen. And my wife literally just said, what? And I said, I think he's charismatic. He's speaking in tongues already. He's amazing. The next day, I'm having lunch again with my family, and I asked, does anyone want to pray? Elijah, I want to pray again. I'm like, okay, we'll see. Has he moved forward a little bit? Has he advanced in his praying ability? So once again, he gets his hands, and he folds his hands, and he bows his head over his plate, and he starts again, bo-bo, 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 bo-bo. But then he just pauses, and so we're all waiting. And so I open my eyes, and I look over at him, and he's got his head down by his plate, and there was some lettuce on his plate, so he just is putting it in his mouth. And then he goes, go, ba-ba, go-bo, go-bo, amen. I have no idea what he prayed. God knows. Maybe one day in heaven I'll get the interpretation. We have a prayer in the Bible here in Ephesians 3 that needs no interpretation. It's a very powerful prayer. We've so far seen two of Paul's prayers in this book. The first one, chapter 1, we studied that. It's a prayer of enlightenment, that your eyes might be enlightened, that you might know what you've been grafted into, the power that's available to you, the hope that you have, the calling that you have. It's a prayer of enlightenment that you might know. And so Paul, from that point, has gone ahead and given us, hey, this is what you need to know about the church, what grace is, what you've been saved to. And we studied that last Wednesday night. We looked at that prayer, the end of that prayer. This prayer today, Ephesians chapter 3, is not a prayer of enlightenment. It's a prayer of encouragement. So now Paul's kind of given, hey, well, you know all this stuff. You know what's happened. Now let me encourage you. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be strengthened. So what we're going to do for a couple of weeks is we're going to take a look at this and kind of dissect this prayer a bit and look at, okay, what does Paul pray? This divinely inspired prayer. What's he praying for? Because it's important. So today, we're going to look at one verse. The very first thing he mentions. And if you know the Bible, you know this. Chronology matters. When something is mentioned first in the Bible, it's because it has importance. It has priority. So the first thing he mentions, verse 16, read this again with me. That he would grant you, this is God the Father, that he would grant you, according to his riches, of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. First thing Paul prays for. Strength in our inner man. Number one. Now, why is that important? Well, we're going to look at two reasons for this, two sides of this thing. Number one, why does Paul mention this first? Why is it the first thing he prays for? Why does he even mention it? Why is it number one? And then after that, after we figure out why is it important, then number two, we're going to look at how do we get strengthened. So two sides, why is it important? Why should we care about being strengthened in our inner man? And then secondly, if it's important, then we should know how to be strong in the inner man, inner person. We should know how to be strong there. So number one, why does Paul pray this? Why is it important to be strengthened with might in our inner man, inner woman? Let me ask you a question. Who is Matt Heverly? Who is Matt Heverly? I'm not looking for a pat on the back. Oh, you're a good guy, good pastor. Little high-pitched voice. Once you get over that, things are great. I'm not looking for a pat on the back. I'm just, who am I? Am I what you see right now? Am I flesh, bones, hair, muscle? A lot of muscle. Is that who I am? Am I physical? So when I say, who is Matt Heverly? Is that what I am? Am I just what you see before me? Because if that's all I am constantly changing. This flesh that we have, this body, our bones, everything, it's made up of chemicals, and these chemicals are being replaced every single day. The oxygen, the hydrogen, the carbon, the minerals, they're constantly in flux. So next year, I'll be completely different. I'll be different chemicals. So I'll be changing. On top of that, men, you know this, you are changing as you get older. Like there's this migration that happens to men. I just call it the hair migration. The hair migrates off of our head and just makes its way down out of our nose and out of our ears. Doesn't it? Your wife will tell you. Use her mirror, you can see it. You're like, what in the world happened? On top of that, science says your nose and your ears never stop growing. So we're going to all end up looking like Pinocchio when he had the donkey stage, you know, when his ears just grew out and he had the big nose. We're all headed towards that. So if I'm just physical, man, that's kind of a bummer because I am changing and I don't like to change necessarily. Well, science would say, you're not just physical. Okay, if I'm not physical, then I am information. That's what I am. I'm DNA. I'm the DNA. I'm that code that's in all of us. The million genes, the billion coded letters that I inherit from my mom or dad that tells the physical what to form. I'm DNA. I'm information. Okay, if that's all I am, then you cannot look at my DNA and find out my education. You can't study my genome and be like, okay, he went to Oregon State University and graduated. You can't see that in there. You can't see in my DNA my life experience. It misses that. You cannot see in my DNA my environment. I could have easily grown up in India and spoken Tamil instead of English. You can't tell that from my DNA. So I'm more than DNA. I'm more than information. I'm more than just the physical. What I am truly is verse 16. My true self is spiritual. It's what the Bible called the inner man, the inner woman. That's who I really am. Not what you see physically. Yes, it's important. Yes, I dwell in a body, but it's not me. I'm more than that. I'm an inner man. That's what I am. And that part of me, I would argue, is most important. Let me give you some examples why I say that. In athletics, there's this saying, it's 90% mental, 10% physical. Have you ever heard that? People that win and are great athletes, it's not just their DNA that matters, that's 10%. What matters is what's inside of them, their inner person, the drive that they have, who they really are. So I love my heroes in athletics has always been mutants, misfits. The people that just, they don't belong in that. You're like, how do they do that? Gut it up kind of people, because it gives me hope. I still hope one day I'll be drafted in the NFL. Round 23, Matt Heverly. San Francisco 49ers, QB. Still hoping. Misfit. I love that. I love the misfit that still makes it like Rudy. You ever seen that movie? I like that movie, Rudy. Where he's a misfit. He does not belong out there on that field. But he has this drive, this determination that makes him great. Love the movie. Don't care for Notre Dame, but love the movie. Or our very own here in Oregon, Steve Prefontaine. You remember him? Graduated from Marshfield. Just an incredible athlete. But if you know his story, Steve Prefontaine, he was this long-distance runner, but he was an absolute mutant when it came to running. Like the form, you can get on YouTube and look at his form. He was just a pathetic runner. I mean, you're just like, what? How does he do that? He was built like short, stocky. One of his legs was longer than the other leg. It'd be like Arnold Schwarzenegger being a ballerina. That's like the misfit. And yet by the time he was 20, he had broken 7 American records, headed to the Olympics. Phenomenal athlete. I talked to a guy that actually ran against him in track right after first service. And he said, you would not believe that guy. In high school, he'd already set American records for high school. He said, I ran against him, and the guy was so concentrated. When he would run, he said, saliva would literally just drip out of his mouth because he was so concentrated. I'm like, yuck. Still love him, but yuck. And he said this, and I have a quote of his. He said, I want every race against me to be run so hard that it's all about guts. Because that's the one thing he had, inner man. That's all he had. He knew physically, if it's a physical race, they're going to win. But if it's a gut it up, I will grind this thing out, I'm going to win it. Because he had deep drive to be great. We know that's what matters. Or how about what we really admire? I was reading about John McCain a while back. I don't care where you fall politically, that guy's a hero. If you know his story, he was shot down in Vietnam War. He was shot down in the Vietnam War. He crashes. He breaks both of his elbows backwards. He gets pulled out by some people. They crush his shoulder, and they bayonet him. He's taken back to a POW camp, and he has the trash kicked out of him every 2 hours, constantly. Then they find out he is an admiral's son. They're like, oh, whoops. So they tell him, hey, we'll let you go. John McCain, after all this happens to him, he says, the only way you'll let me go is if you let every other POW in this camp go with me. They said no. So he spent an additional 4 years in that environment. That's a hero. No, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving my other friends there. I'm not leaving those people behind. That's what we admire. That's inner man, gut it up kind of stuff. That's what we say. Hey, that matters. I like that. That's why this is mentioned first. If you want to know what really matters in life, here's what I challenge you to do. Compare advertisements to obituaries, and you'll find out what really matters. Compare what advertisements say, hey, this is what you want in life, this is the good stuff, and then compare what people write in obituaries. They're radically different, aren't they? Here's what advertisements say. Advertisements say, this is what you want. This is the good life. To have great teeth, great clothes, great hair, a great car, eat great food, have a great body, have great sex. That's what advertisements say. This is what you want. Obituaries, I've never seen an obituary like that. She had great hair. She drove a great car. She ate great food. She had a great body. In fact, she's got so much Botox in her, she will be wrinkle-free for 100 years. It's phenomenal. You never see that. I have not seen that in obituary. Because obituaries, at the end of life, they're real honest about what we know. This really matters. Advertisements lie to us. They say, it's all about this, it's this, or that's what you want. Obituaries are honest. Read them. I read almost every day the Daily Courier's obituaries because I love to see, that's what matters. That really matters. That's what we want. Why does Paul put the inner man first? Because it's most important. It's what's inside of us that matters. And this is revolutionary, I think, for our culture. Because we're like consumed with staying young. We're consumed with the physical. We're totally consumed with outward stuff. Like, here's what surprises me. I go shopping very rarely. But every once in a while I will, and I'll go with my wife, and we'll go to wherever, the Gap or American Eagle or wherever you go. I'll go there, and here's what surprises me. In those shops that are young and hip and whatever, there'll be like these retired people in there shopping. I'm like, oh, no. Because here's what I had dreamed of. I had hoped just a couple generations ago, you could, when you retire, that means you get to wear sweatpants all the time. I was looking forward to that. Like just waking up and putting on a track warm-up suit. That's what you wear all the time. And you can like go to bed in it and wake up and you're like, hey, I'm dressed. I'm ready for my day. Perfect. You're going bald. You have to do your hair. I was so looking forward. Now you have to be stylish. I'm like, no, wrong. I'm going back, man. I'm wearing a sweats, track warm-up suit. Because outward doesn't matter. What matters is inside of us. Here's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, our outward man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. If you're honest, this thing that we call our flesh, it's getting tattered. It's starting to decompose. It's starting to perish. But the Bible says there's this great thing that can happen to you or me, that inside of us, what lasts, what's eternal, what matters, can actually get stronger and stronger every day that goes by. It's a dichotomy. One's heading down, but at the same time, our other inner man can head up and become stronger and stronger and more vital and more character. Like a great example that I have in my own life is my wife's grandma, Grandma Margot. And about 4 years ago, the doctors called us and said, she's dying. Come down. She was living in Monterey at the time. She was on all kinds of life support. They just said, there's nothing else we can do for her. Come down here. So the whole family up here, we all got together and we headed down there. And at that time, she had 12 great-grandkids. And so we piled into her little room there in Monterey, and we just said hi, and she wasn't very responsive. But the kids, they wanted to sing a song. So they started singing inside this little hospital room, these worship songs. It was just epic. It was a spiritual moment. They just start singing these just awesome worship songs. And somehow, it was like awakening. She came out of that right after that. Starts getting better. The doctor's like, I don't know what happened. She's getting better. And so she's better, and she ends up moving up here. Now she lives by us, and she's 84 years old now. So I can watch her, and the outward person's perishing. She's just getting old. Cold days are just, it just freezes her up. But inwardly, she has this just strength that I love, just wisdom on her lips. There's always this kind of light in her eye. She's the sweetest soul, but she also has this, just this, she's feisty. Like, even though she's 84 and the body's not what it was, she's just feisty. I love that. Because her son, Brian, my father-in-law, like, she gets him. I love that. I'm like, get him, Grandma. Because I can't do that. I got to respect him. But you can do it. You're the mom. Get him. So I was like, yeah. I love that. Outwardly, perishing, but inwardly, stronger and stronger. What really matters, why Paul puts this first, you know why? It's all that matters. What's inside of you is all that's going to matter. The inner man. That's why it's important. So then, if that's important, number two, how do we make sure what's inside of us is strong? How do we make sure that the inner man is strengthened? This word man here, it's the Greek word anthropos, from where we get anthropology, the study of humans. It really literally means human. Doesn't mean man, necessarily doesn't mean woman. It means human. There's an inner human. Our inner human has the same needs to be strengthened as the outer human does. I think there are three important things. You want your inner human to be strong? Three things. Your food, your community, and your training. You want to be strong inside, you got to have the right food, right community, and right training. First, food. We have a saying, I'm sure you can finish it for me, you are what you eat. We know that. If I eat 5 pounds of M&Ms and a gallon of ice cream a day, it's going to affect me, right? I'm going to be different. I'm going to become what I eat, a giant M&M. The same thing is true inside of me. Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 4. He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, listen, man, you can eat well, lettuce, spinach, super blue-green algae, whatever. But if you're not feeding that inner man, you're perishing. We are what we eat. And here's what you've got to know. You are constantly feeding your inner man, your inner woman. By what you're entertained by the books that you read, by what you look at on the internet, by whether you keep your word or you don't keep your word, we are constantly, whether we like it or not, feeding what's inside of us. And it can be good food, or it can be bad food. I would challenge you. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Read God's word. Read it. It feeds your inner person. That's what it does. Well, Matt, I try to read the Bible, and my eyes are reading, but my inner man is sleeping. I say, that's okay. Let me ask you this question. Can you remember what you ate for breakfast 2 Tuesdays ago? Anybody? Right there. Oatmeal every day, right? That's what I eat every day, so I can kind of remember. You don't remember meals necessarily, but it does something to you. It added something to you. I can see it added some things to some people. We know it did something. It did something. It fed us for that day. That's the same thing with God's word. You may not necessarily remember it. It does something to your inner soul. It feeds you. It equips you. It nourishes you. That's what it does, just like a meal. And here's what I think about God's word, just reading it. It's like the kindling that you stack around your soul that God's Spirit can ignite at the right time. How hot do you want to burn? Do you want to be a little match? Or do you want to be a big pagan fire that's on top of a mountain that everybody sees and says, whoa, I want to be the pagan fire. I want to be big. I want to burn bright. Jesus says, John 16, that the Spirit will bring all these things to remembrance. Well, God's Spirit can only bring things to remembrance if you put them in there. Be in God's word. If the only time you're cracking God's word is Sunday with me for 45 minutes, your inner man, your inner woman is starving to death. It's that simple. Read God's word. Start in John. Read the Gospel of John. When you're done there, read Acts, all about the church. And when you're done there, read Romans. When you're done there, keep going. Read God's word. It will absolutely feed you. Secondly, I would say this on that same point about what you eat. I stopped asking what I call minimalist questions. People ask me these questions all the time. Well, what's wrong with me doing that? Or what's wrong with me going there? Or what's wrong with me watching that? Most of the time I say, nothing. There's nothing wrong with that. But to me, that's a minimalist question. You're going to get the minimum out of your spiritual life, what really matters. Maximizing questions ask this: what is this going to get me? What's this going to get me? Can I run harder from this? Can I get more of Jesus through this? Is this going to strengthen my inner man? That's maximizing questions. Start asking those questions. And then evaluate what you eat, what you feed on your inner man. So first, what you eat. Secondly, your community. It's very important who you hang out with. Do you know that? The Bible says about Timothy, hey, you be an example of the believer. Paul would say this, follow me as I follow Christ. The Bible talks about examples because who we hang out with, here's the truth. Whoever we hang out with, we're going to be like. We just start taking their qualities, their character, what they say, what they do, how they live. We start to absorb that into us, especially those that we admire. I say this to my kids. Whoever you admire, you will mirror. Whoever you worship, whoever you idolize, whoever you're saying, I like this person, what's going to happen is I will begin to mirror them. Like what they like, do what they do, say what they say, all that kind of stuff. That's why they have celebrities sell stuff. Because if Brad Pitt drinks it and he's so handsome, I better drink that too. That's why they do that. Because people admire and then begin to absorb what they are, what they do. Be careful who you admire. Because you're going to be like them. Like, here's the best example I have. I'm growing up, kind of my gang, my crew, my guys, we had this guy we loved. His name was Chris Farley. Anybody remember him? He had this Saturday Night Light skit in a van down by the river. You ever seen that? Me either. Somebody told me about it, so I'll tell you about it too. I don't watch TV. No, never. He was just hilarious. We just loved him. Well, he died, I think, back in 1998. And when he died, I was reading about him, and I wrote down a quote that just fascinated me. Because he said this. He said that his hero growing up was John Belushi. Now, here's what's so fascinating about those two guys. Listen to their stories. John Belushi was a funny fat guy that got his start in Saturday Night Live, went on to make movies, and died at age 33 of a drug overdose. Chris Farley, funny fat guy, who got his start in Saturday Night Live, went on to make movies, and died at age 33 of a drug overdose. Fascinating to me. Identical. He's my hero. I want to be like him. Well, you are. Be so careful who you idolize. I tell my kids all the time, I try to move them, idolize people with character. Idolize people that are strong inwardly. Because you're going to mirror them, you're going to replicate them, you're going to become like them. Be careful who you idolize. Be careful. I tell the congregation here all the time, I make jokes. Who looks at a 55-year-old man and is like, man, check out the abs on that dude. Nobody does, right? I hope you don't. You got issues if you do. We don't do that. Because here's what we begin to admire. We admire when people grow a little bit older. Here's what I admire. I admire faithfulness. That man has been faithful to his family. Man, he has raised his kids in righteousness. I love to see this. Here's what I love to see. A grown man with his grown daughter, and she's still got his arm around him, and there's just this bond of love. I love to see that. Sometimes it's to stabilize him and help him out of his chair, but that's a given. I love to see, man, I love that family. That's what I admire. I say, I want that when I'm 55. I want to have that closeness. I want to have that bond. That's what I admire. Not the physical. Not his abs. Faithfulness. Be careful who you admire, because you're going to become like him. That's what's going to happen. Admire Jesus. I tell my kids all the time, look how Jesus took the high road. He never took the low road. He was constantly saying, hey, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He defended the weak and the poor. Kids always defend the weak and the poor. Admire Jesus, because the Bible says this. If we admire him, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we'll begin to be like him. will begin to be created in the same image, metamorphosized by God's Spirit from glory to greater glory. Admire Jesus. Read about Jesus. Study Jesus, and you'll begin to reflect him. So, you want your inner man to be strong? Number one, watch what you eat. Number two, watch who you hang with. And finally, number three, your inner man, your inner woman needs training. You need to be trained. No one does well athletically, performance-wise, unless they train. Now, I told the men's retreat this. I said, there's a big difference between training and working out. Most men, we work out. Here's what working out is. You get to the gym, bench press and curls, right? Because we just want a big chest and guns. Who cares about the legs? Don't care about the legs. Just give me guns. That's all I want. So most men, not every man, but most men, we work out. Here's what training is. When an athlete trains, this is what he does, or she does. She'll repeat the same thing over and over and over again until the body reacts without even thinking. It becomes who you are. So the athlete will train over and over so that when a curveball is thrown at them, their body reacts correctly. When a jab is thrown at them, their body just reacts. They don't even think about it. They don't have to be like, should I get out of the way of this fist? Yes. No, it's just your body reacts naturally. That's what happens. That's why athletes train. It goes down, sinks down into their core. It becomes who they are. Our spiritual men, our spiritual women, we need training. So that when life throws its curveball at us, when life throws up on us, we react correctly. You'll know what you really are when things get tough. That's the real you that comes out. That part of you needs to be trained. How do I train it? Four ways, and we'll be super quick. Four ways you can train your inner man, your inner woman. Now, each one of these could be a Sunday message, so I'm not going to cover them in depth. I just want to wet your whistle. You want to train your inner man, your inner woman? Four ways to do it. Number one, not the most popular one, but maybe the most powerful one. Number one, fasting. Fasting. Flip with me, if you have your Bible, please do, Isaiah 58, the premier text on fasting. Isaiah 58, just about the middle of your Bible. If you're in Psalms, take a right. Just a little bit. Listen to what the Bible says about fasting, what it does for you and me, the fortitude it gives our inner man, inner woman. Verse 6, Isaiah 58. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you should break every yoke. You know what it said right there? They were fasting incorrectly. So God begins to speak and says, this is the fast that I want. It's a fast that's going to break wickedness, lift burdens, set the oppressed free, get rid of yokes. Something happens when I say no to my flesh that allows my spirit, my inner man, to say no to temptation. If you are this day struggling with temptation, struggling with wickedness, struggling with an addiction, and you say, I don't know how to break this thing. It has its claw in me deep. Isaiah 58, verse 6 would say, fast. And what will happen is, all of a sudden, your inner man, your inner woman is strengthened, and you're able to now say, no, I don't need that. You can break that stuff. It'll change it. It'll make you strong innerly when you say no. Fasting. But look at what else it does. Look at verse 8. This is what I love. This is where it gets beautiful. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily. By the way, medically right now, they're doing studies on fasting, and they're finding there is so much health for your body physically from fasting. Just saying no for a day. I'm not eating today. It like gives your body a Sabbath, makes you incredibly healthy. So that's what the Bible says. Your health shall spring forth. Your righteousness, verse 8, shall go before you. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear reward. Verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away from you in the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness will be as the noonday. In verse 11, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat your bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Secondly, it says this, you fast, and all of a sudden, God's going to speak and you're going to hear. You fast, and all of a sudden, you used to be in a dry desert of a place spiritually, and you keep wondering, Lord, what's going on with me? Why am I so dry right now? Verse 11, God's going to guide you, and he's going to satisfy your soul in the drought. And he's going to make you like a watered garden with a spring of water. If you feel like right now, spiritually, I'm just in a rut, I'm in a drought, I can't hear from God, I don't know what's going on, fast. Fast. Take the time you would have prepared food. Take the time you would have eaten the food and see God. And watch and see all of a sudden your ear be opened, your soul be satisfied, water come in, and the drought is changed into the green pastures of Psalm 23. And then finally, here's where it gets to me just incredible. Verse 12. And they that shall be of thee, that's speaking of your kids, your children, they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. I love that verse. I love that verse. When you fast and you get strengthened in your inner man, what happens is your kids do well as well. I've told you, there's brokenness in my family. I want to stop with my family. No more for my kids. I want a new foundation. I want the next generations of my life to be built on something different. God says, you fast and you seek me and you're kind to the poor. What's going to happen is you're going to be called the restorer of the breach. People are going to look back and say, he changed it. That man changed it. He had a history that was phenomenally bad, but he changed it. He built the wall again, restored the paths. Your kids reap benefits from you fasting. Amazing. You want a strong inner man? Number one, you fast. Number two, you meditate. Flip over to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2 is the key. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Secondly, meditate. Meditating is different than reading the scripture. The word meditate in it has the connotation of a cow chewing the cud. Now, if you're not a farmer, here's a cow. A cow has four stomachs. It goes out and it eats some grass, and it swallows it into stomach number one. It lays down, rests for a while, then it barfs that up, re-chews it again, swallows it into stomach number two, and repeats that over and over. Gross. Be glad God changed the design with you and me. I like to eat cows. I'm glad I don't eat like a cow. Although when I was little, like 4 years old, I heard about this. I thought, that would be awesome. Like eating an ice cream cone, you'd be like, oh, again, and again, and again. It doesn't quite work like that, though, I found since then. That's the idea of meditation. It's not just reading the scripture, as good as that is. This is where you slow down and you take one verse, one passage, and all day long you think about it. You write it down on a 3x5 card, you put it in your pocket. You pull it out, you, Lord, what does that mean? Whenever you can. Lord, how does this work? Lord, I don't understand this. Lord, give me a revelation. It's one day chewing repeatedly on the same passage of scripture all day long. That's meditation. And here's what happens to the man, to the woman that meditates. Look at verse 3. He shall, not he might, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Number one, you're planted. There's a firmness to your life. You're not all over the place, scatterbrained, messed up. There's all of a sudden this firmness and solidity that comes to your life. You are planted. You're planted. Secondly, that brings forth his fruit in his season. You're productive. Your life just takes on a productive quality. And you're fruitful. There's something sweet and fruitful about your life. His leaf shall not wither. You have power. You don't fade away. That word in the Greek literally is, or in the Hebrew, excuse me, is fade. You don't fade away. Do you know Christians that have just faded away? Man, they started out great. But then just over time, they fade away and you wonder what happened to them. They faded away. Someone went through the Bible once and they said 1 in 10 finished strong. 1 in 10 believers in the Bible finished strong. You have David. Man, he started out great. I'll take on Goliath. Defeat Goliath. But what happened to David? Adultery. Lying. Murder. At the end of his life, he's this burnt out old man that can't even keep himself warm at night. Not a good end. Noah. Man of faith. God says, build an ark. They hadn't even seen rain before. He says, okay, I'll build one. By faith, he built it. Got his family on there. End of his life. Last picture we have of him. He's drunk. Naked in his tent. Solomon starts out so well. I'll give you anything, God says. Anything you want. Solomon says, give me wisdom. Oh, what a great choice, Solomon. But end of his life, what do you see? 1,000 women, 700 wives, 300 concubines, idolatry. He hands off a crumbling empire to his son. Poor ending. You want to end well? I want to end well. I want to have a strong inner man. I want to end this race well. I want to run with endurance. How do you do that? Meditate on Scripture. Meditate on Scripture. Then finally, and lastly, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Your life prospers. What's important prospers. How do you have a strong inner man? Fasting. Meditating. Thirdly, praying. I'm not going to talk about praying for the sake of time. We're going to talk a lot about this prayer in the coming weeks, so we'll get to that. I want to go fourthly to the fourth thing, something that I think is missed in our culture, and it's Sabbath. You want a strong inner man, inner woman? You got a Sabbath. There is a misunderstanding of what it means to Sabbath. Some people believe it's a day. Like you have to be doing nothing on this certain day or else you've taken the mark of the beast. That's wrong. Other people think the Sabbath is this. It's the one day that I can't do anything. So your friend comes over and is like, man, I got an extra ticket to the football game. Want to go? No, I can't. I can't do anything today. I must sit here all day and think holy thoughts. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. I mean, bored. I mean, well, I don't know what I'm going to be. So we get those two sides. Those are both wrong. Here's what the Sabbath is. Sabbath is a day that you stop doing and you just start being. It's a day that you just be. It's where you get rid of, I need to finish this or I need to accomplish this or this pressure of life. It's one day where you turn that all off. Then you just not do, you be, you am. And we need that in our culture. We are phenomenally busy and plugged in. We need to unplug. Men checking their cell phones 10 times during lunch. Just in case. Email, whatever. Updating their Twitter when they're having breakfast with their family. I am eating breakfast with my family. Who cares, please? It's nuts. Your kid wants to talk to you, and because you're so wrapped into something, you snap at him. Hey, come on. I'm updating my family picture on Facebook. Leave me alone, kid. It's just nuts. We need to unplug. You need a day where you unplug. Just say, no emails, no cell phones, no calls, no pressure. I'm not going to accomplish anything today. If I work on something, it's for the joy of working on it, not to get it done. If I don't finish it, I don't care. It's just a day where you just allow whatever to happen, happens. This day, just whatever happens, happens. If you go for a walk, it's not for exercise, it's for enjoyment. You don't have a desk, you don't have, I need to get it there and back. No, it's just the journey. The journey is what matters that day. I just want to enjoy the journey. I just want to walk. That's all I'm going to do. That's Sabbath. You have people over, not to network, just man, good friends over and you talk. It's just whatever happens, happens that day. You unplug. You don't perform. You just do it. If somebody stays there all day at your house, you don't secretly get mad at them because they wasted your day. It's, no, that was Sabbath. Whatever happens, happens. No pressure. And we need that. We need that so bad. We need it. Unplug. And here's what it reminds. Here's what Sabbath reminds me of. Maybe most important, it reminds me of this. It reminds me that I'm accepted by God the Father, not because of what I do, but because of whose I am. That's why I'm accepted. God loves me and accepts me just like I am. Not that I have to perform or do all this stuff. It's just because I belong to Him, I'm accepted. We need a Sabbath. Sabbath. You want to be strong in your inner man? Four things. Fast, meditate, pray, and Sabbath. Here's my challenge. This is the first Sunday in May. I want you to do all four of those things this month. I want you to find 4 days that you're going to Sabbath. Once a week, I'm going to turn everything off. I'm going to be just with my family. I'm just going to engage. I'm going to do whatever happens, happens that day. I'm just going to let God do that. And watch what happens. You will be more productive in the other 6 days. That's what happens. All of a sudden, you're just like, wow, I got more done these 6 days. Because your soul rests. Fast. Take one day this month and fast the whole day. Not stuffing yourself in early in the morning and then stuffing yourself late at night. The 24 hours, a complete 24 hours. And see if the bonds of wickedness aren't broken. See if God doesn't guide and lead you. Take the time that you would have been eating and preparing food and seek God. That's a fast. Meditate. Write down a scripture. Something. Maybe it's Psalm 1. Think about it all day. Maybe all week. Ponder it. Pray it. Learn it. Memorize it. Meditate. And pray. I challenge you this month to do those four things. And watch and see the inner person, what matters in you, strengthened. Watch and see. And so, Lord, I ask for us. I pray that, Lord, we'd be reoriented at what really matters. Our goal, our point, our aim would be correct. I ask, Lord, that you would remind us of these things. Remind us of what matters, what's important, what's lasting. It's inside of us. That the outward might be perishing, but the inward's being renewed. So I ask, Lord, for each one of us that we would be able to see our inner man, inner woman strengthened. That we'd fast and seek you. That we'd meditate on scripture and see our lives planted. See productivity. See power. And see our lives prosper. That we would Sabbath. Once a week, just allowing ourselves to be, not to do. Allowing our souls to relax, and stop performing, and just enjoy being your kids. So may we do that, and may we be strong in the inner man, in the inner woman. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.